name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is June 7th, year 2009, and it's Trinity Sunday. O Most Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, who's being blasphemed throughout the whole world today. And not even the Protestants believe in the true Holy Trinity. They believe in a false Trinity. And the worst thing is the Vatican II Church is even worse than the Protestants, because they say they believe in the Catholic Trinity, and they're not Catholic at all. All right. Now today, we're going to talk about the virtue of holy obedience and how important it is to obey in all things except sin and all things possible. The important thing about obedience here is when we pray and we do all our exercises, the three pillars, which is prayer, mortification, and studying, learning the faith. Those are the three pillars. We do that to get the grace to put our faith in action. We're not Protestants. We believe in faith and works. The primary work is to obey all of God's commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he says in John 14:23-24, "If thou loveth, he who loveth me obeyeth and keepeth my words." And obedience is due to all our lawful superiors. We have to obey our lawful superiors in all things except sin and all things that are possible. If they try to tell you to do something impossible, well, then you just tell them it's not possible. But other than that, we have to obey our lawful superiors. Wives have to obey their husbands. Children have to obey their parents. And we have to obey our lawful authorities that are in office, even the pagan ones. When they command us to do things that are not sinful and contrary to God's law, or something that's not impossible. Obedience also requires not just obedience to our superiors, but obedience to the law of charity requires that we also help our brothers when they're in need. And not just our brothers, but even non-Catholics with acts of charity when they're in need. So that means if a brother is in need of something, and he needs, and you can help him, you have to obey that precept. Now, he's not your superior, but there's the law of charity demands that you obey the law of charity and say, I'll give you an example. Just this week, our brother Max had his car went down and he had a problem. We didn't know if it was his battery or his starter. And I call the brothers over here that are good on cars, I call them the motor pool. Those guys' job is to take care of the cars when they break down, if they could. Now, if there's something above that they can't deal with, then we'll send it to a mechanic. But ever since I've been here, we haven't really had to send anything to a mechanic that I can remember. All the brothers, when they put their heads together, they all help one another, and we fix the cars. Well, my point is, Max had a problem with his battery, and I was at dinner. I'm saying, can any of the brothers help Max? He's got a problem with his battery and his starter. The very next morning, I mean, this is even more, I'm talking about prompt obedience too. Obedience must be prompt for it to be true. If there's any delay in your obedience or murmuring, you have already sinned. You already got a problem. You're going to read, brother. We're going to read from Father Francis of Assisi, one of our main generals and spiritual directors, and he's going to teach us about the virtue of true obedience. True obedience is not when somebody tells you to do something, you moan, you complain, or you run into the other room and make like you didn't hear the guy. Oh, we all did that when we were pagans. I know that. Oh, can you come here and help me? Oh, and then they have to yell at the top of their mouth. You know you heard them, but you're running, you're getting out of the house. I didn't hear them. Well, that's certainly, wait till you hear a friend. It's true. That's not prompt obedience. I will tell you for certain. The brothers were all more prompt in obeying. I've seen God shower graces down upon them like you cannot believe. Remember, Abraham's faith wasn't proven until he obeyed God and took his family and left, and then ultimately his act of obedience and offering up his own son Isaac on the altar in obedience to God. So obedience, that's what proves it. Not only like, right after I told the brothers this, Nicholas, the very next morning, he's over there helping Brother Max, and found out it was only a battery. So it wasn't a starter problem. I thank God it wasn't a real major problem. But even if it was, we do what we got to do. My point is, Nicholas went there right the next morning and helped his brother. Now, if one of the brothers had knowledge of cars and they heard that and they didn't want to help him, they didn't say anything, or even offer him their help, they committed a sin already against charity. You see what I mean, brothers? Obedience is not just to your superiors. It's obedience to all of God's commandments, and that's the law of charity. If you know somebody needs help and you don't help them, even a non-Catholic, and it's within your means to help them to gain some grace and, hey, these Catholics are very good, they care about us, they help us. That's how you convert people. The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. What did he do? He saw the man that was laying on the side of the road that was robbed and he was injured. And the Jews were supposed to be the chosen people of God. This Samaritan was a pagan, really. He didn't have the faith. But the natural law even tells us these things. He turned aside and helped that man. You see what I mean? So obedience is not just to your superiors, but the law of charity. When you know a brother needs help and he can't do it. Now, if it's something you can't do, fine. Now, prompt obedience doesn't mean necessarily you got to do it immediately. So sometimes you got to set up plans. I'll be able to get to it on Wednesday. It just means you planning to help your brother as soon as possible. But that's what prompt obedience means. Unprompt obedience means you're already making excuses in your mind to not obey, to get out of it, to evade it, to run from it. And then, of course, you'll take care of your own problem. Well, our Lord says, treat others like you would like to be treated. What happens if you need help with your car? And you knew a brother had knowledge you didn't, and they didn't come and help you, then, you know what I mean? So if you're not helping other people, why do you deserve to be helped when you are in need? Our Lord says that too. It'll turn back on your own head. He who does not want to help his own brother will not be helped when he's in his time of need. And God will leave him abandoned. Not even let a pagan help him. So prompt obedience is understanding, even in the act of charity, if you can help a brother and they really do need help, and offering that help. Of course, you have to be able to help them. You have to be capable of it. If you're not capable, you say, brother, I'd love to help you. I know nothing about it. I always tell the brothers here, I know nothing about cars. I know a little bit. I mean, Ron taught me a little bit about cars. I can change my oil and I can do a few things, but that's not my specialty. That's why we have the motor pool here. We got about three or four guys that are very knowledgeable on cars. And since I've been here, I haven't had to take any of my vehicles to any mechanic, you see? But even if we did, that's not a big deal. I mean, if a brother gets it, it's a big problem, then we got to go to a mechanic. I'm not saying you can't do that. But I'm trying to impress upon the fact the law of obedience. Obedience has to do obeying your lawful superiors and also the virtue of charity, which is helping your brothers in need and helping also non-Catholics when they're in need. And it's within your means to help them and let them understand that these Catholics are really good people. They really do care about me and all. That's how you convert people, by your good example. Father Francis is going to talk about that in a minute. But I'm saying that about, even St. Paul says, you guys that are working with bosses that are kind of nasty and mean, he says, obey them even promptly. Even obey them promptly. Unless they tell you to do something sinful or impossible. You do have to stand up for justice. I'm not saying that. If he tells you to do something sinful or harmful or impossible, then you have to stand up to your boss and say, hey, like I like that this is impossible for me to do, either because it's a sin or because it's impossible or because it's harmful. There's nothing wrong with that. But other than that, even if he's a little gruff under the collar, maybe he tries to tell you to do a couple more things at once, you obey him. You obey him promptly too. And our Lord says, obey him as if you're obeying the Lord. And the Lord who sees your affliction, if he's unjust, will reward you and he'll punish that man. God will eventually punish that man. But you will see by obeying a very forward master who's kind of nasty and stuff, and you obey him promptly, he'll actually like you and start to favor you. I've seen it. In my life, well, I'll tell you, we had that one guy who was kind of real nasty. And every time I had a nasty boss, I still promptly obey him. I even do more than he asks me. And then he looks at me and he goes, wow, and he starts treating you kindly, more nicely, and he has respect for you. A lot of things happen by your example, and he looks at you. You know, other people, when you have a forward boss, he may tell you to do something a little harshly, but he's telling you to do something even a boss who's not as harsh would tell you to do. And a lot of times we have to examine our conscience. We don't want to do it because we're lazy, or we're rebellious, and we really don't want to work. And we're disobedient. We have to really root that out of us. Let's just read some of the... What does it mean when our Lord says in Mark 8:34, and calling the multitude together and his disciples, he said to them, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And that's from Ecclesiasticus 18:30. Go not after thy lusts, but turn away from thy own will. He said there's a lot of times when people ask you to do something that you're doing something else. Or you would have preferred to do something else at that moment. But now you have to do something else. Turn away from my own will and do what is most necessary under obedience and then go back and finish what you were doing. And you will learn that prompt acts of obedience, when you start, you get so good at it, it's joyful. You're never under any kind of stress or rebellion. The emotions in your heart are always joyful and happy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. And you're doing it. And you're happy when you're doing it. I'll get back to this later. Remember when he said to St. Peter, you're going to go one day where you don't want to go. Ultimately, that meant his martyrdom when he was hung upside down and martyred. Oh, Lord, I prefer not to go there right now. Yeah, but I need you to go there now, so put down what you're doing and go. This happens to me all the time. I have sometimes 100 projects I want to do. And when I'm clear that God gives me a command, like I told the brothers last week with Mario, when he emailed and we were talking, I was talking to Mario, and he brought up those abjuration points, and that was just the final thing. That was a command from God. God was using Mario to tell me to get this abjuration perfected, add these points on. I took that as an immediate command from God. I went home, and as soon as I woke up, it was done. I did it. I put everything else aside. Now, if God doesn't, if somebody's not giving you immediate command, then you can do what you feel best to do according to the work that you need to be done. Obedience also means obedience in the commandment of moderation when you're doing recreation or you're looking at the internet. Cut yourself off after a certain period of time or you're going to become mesmerized. You're going to become addicted. You can be addicted to good things. I always say the problem with things that are good in themselves when people become addicted to them is not the thing, it's your lack of moderation. Recreation, for instance, be obedient to the rule of moderation. I'm going to recreate for an hour and 15 minutes today. Fine. An hour and 15 minutes, stop it. Be obedient. Turn away from my own will if you want to go a little longer, and don't go no longer. Come back tomorrow and continue. You want to, but whatever your time is, if it's the weekend, you want to recreate for 2 hours, fine, then do it 2 hours. Or you say, I'm going to watch this baseball game, but not two of them today because that's too many. Then watch that whole baseball game, and when it's done, don't watch the second one. There's all little things. That's obedience to the law of moderation. All right. But obedience to your superiors is so important, brothers. I got to drive that home. That's the proof that we're good Catholics. That proves that everything we're doing, and then when God sees you promptly obey, I will tell you, if you can see the grace come down from heaven on your head for every act of prompt obedience, you would never believe it. That's why a lot of brothers who are being tempted and are being overcome by temptations, that's the problem. You're not obeying promptly enough, or maybe not obeying at all. Or you're obeying and you're murmuring. Brother Francis of Assisi says when you murmur or you're not prompt, that's almost by you're only obeying by compulsion and not for love. Not because you really love God's commandment. Because God told me to do it, I'm going to do it. I mean, listen to what St. Paul talks. I'm going to read some of the verses on obedience in Ephesians 6, 1-9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is just. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and correction of the Lord. And do not be tyrannical over the people under you. Good Catholics can never be tyrants. They could. They're not good Catholics if they're tyrants. They're bad Catholics. But even if St. Paul says, we're going to go on later on, even if you have a tyrannical ruler, even obey him. But good Catholics are not supposed to be tyrants. You're not a good Catholic, then you'd be a bad Catholic. Don't try to put a burden down on your children that's impossible for them to carry. Don't rebuke your children when you're wrong and the child didn't do anything wrong. If you do that, then the child sooner or later is going to disobey you, and God will raise them up to disobey you because you're ruining the whole virtue of obedience by commanding or rebuking your child when he did no wrong. Or being overly strict with your child on things where he's not really doing anything wrong. Or you're envious of your own child. Or you're in a bad mood that day and you take it out on your child and you lose your temper. You keep doing stuff like that and you don't overcome it, God's going to raise your child up against you and he's going to feel like it's fruitless to obeying anything. You're going to cause your child to sin even. But that's why even God says, if you do have parents like that and bosses like that, still obey them anyway, as long as it's not sinful. And it's nothing unjust, and then you'll still get grace, and God will punish the parent if they're doing something wrong in that arena. But a lot of times you will find out, you think your superior, your boss, or your parent is telling you to do something unjust, and they're not. In other words, to get a good team, to get a good sports team, or to have a good army, or to have a good company, you got to be pushed sometimes. You got to be pushed to go the extra 10 yards to finish the job. You got to be told to do this, you got to be told, and you think that, how am I ever going to do all this? And then when you finally get it done, you see, wow, we got this project done and it's really good. And you need a good ruler, a good leader, a good superior to do that. So he's going to tell you maybe to do a couple things that seem a little bit overwhelming for you. But if you buckle down and do it, the fruit comes later and you're going to see it. You go, well, you know, if we weren't that extra diligent, if we didn't spend that little extra time, we would not have perfected this. And Catholics are called to perfection. If pagans can be perfect in the pagan world with companies and armies and sports, how much more should we be equally as diligent for the things of God? You see? Now he goes on, servants, be obedient to them that are your lords according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and simplicity of your heart as to Christ. He's saying, look at your superior as to Christ. When the brothers go up there and they're working for Bruce. Bruce is the boss. That is Bruce's orchard. He is the boss up on his orchard. Everybody has their own arena in which they have authority. And then Bruce is the one now who will tell people what they need to do on the orchard. And I know Bruce. I mean, he'll give you the shirt off his back. Even any good person, too, a good ruler takes counsel. If I told the brothers here something that was a little they didn't think could be done or could be done another way, I listen to them all the time and I see. And if they're right, I accept what they say. And I go, fine, you don't have to do this. Oh, let's do it that way. So a good ruler also takes counsel. But say you got a brute even. Paul's telling you to obey the brute even, who doesn't even take counsel, or may be a little unjust, may be a little tyrannical. And say, think of Christ when he was unjustly treated, when you have a bad boss, when you have a tyrannical boss. Think of Christ when he was beaten and scourged, and he still went along with it, and accepted it, and didn't even open his mouth and murmur. When you have a rotten boss. But I just understand, it was, look what it says about Abraham here by in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, he that is called Abraham obeyed to go into the place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Didn't even know where he was going. Left his whole family on one command from God. And ultimately, the ultimate sacrifice to kill his own child because God told him to do it. You see? That's, to me, the ultimate proof if you're a good Catholic or not. If you're not obeying, how could you even get into heaven? I say to the brothers, heaven ain't no democracy. It's a hierarchy of order. It's a kingdom. Where Christ is the king and Mary is the queen. And plus there is no peace in the democracy. Democracy is total chaos. It's like going to a place where nobody's the boss. That's the description of total chaos. There's no order, all right, and there's no obedience, and there's no respect, and there's no honor. You lose all these things. That's why these democracies are the most evil. That's the hardest thing we're going to have with converting people in the democracy worlds. Not the strict Muslims or the strict Jews or the Chinese that are under obedience maybe in a communist country. They're going to be, or the North Koreans, they're going to be easier when it comes to this because they already obey. They have a natural law of obedience to hierarchic authority. The democracy people are going to be the hardest to convert because they're rebels at heart. They don't want to obey nobody. No one's going to tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want. No, I don't want to do that right now. I'm doing this right now. I don't want to. I tell all the brothers, all the children, all the parents, everybody. If the parent doesn't obey God, he gets punished. The child doesn't obey his father, God's going to send the devil on that child. And he's going to conquer him with lust demons, or he's going to conquer him with some other type of demon for thievery, or hard rock and roll, or rap music, or some type of mortally sinful behavior. God's going to sig a devil on you because you didn't obey your parents. Believe me. You could be praying and doing all those other things, but if you don't put it into action by obeying when you're supposed to obey, believe me, that's the cause of all your trouble and you can't see it. And people sit back and wonder, I did my prayers, I did my mortification, I did my reading, but you didn't do your obedience. Obedience is mortification at a will. You didn't obey. Now, if it's something you can't do or you're busy at the moment, prompt obedience doesn't mean necessarily ipso facto right away. It could mean sometimes, can you wait about 15 minutes or, whenever you have time. Okay. Or, I need to get my car fixed. Can we set up a day this week? You know, you get together on that and you work it out. The sinful thing is when you really don't want to obey and you're trying to get out of it. Everybody knows that. When you're trying to escape it. When you're running. And then you want to bury yourself in your own stuff and only help yourself but never, not help the brothers. That's why a lot of times people don't want to be around or come out and help because they know if they come out they're going to be asked to do something or they're going to need to help a brother or they need to do something. And you got to watch out for that kind of a thing. I was just surprised. So Nicholas did this many times. I mean, it was right the next morning he was there fixing Matt and his car was fixed in the morning. Believe me, if you can see how much grace he got for that act of prompt obedience and helping his brother in need, that's everything. I'm telling you. I don't care if you beat yourself to death, fasted like crazy, prayed every rosary every day, did all your Bible reading even. But you didn't go out and help a brother when he's in need or a non-Catholic even. You're in damnation. That's bad. That's filthy. You better start examining yourself. You're in big trouble, man. And God's going to let devils beat you up and hurt you. And then you may wonder, why am I getting so racked and to the point where the devil's conquering you? That's why. Now, this is very important, obedience. We're going to hang on it because obedience is everything. Because it means, as Jesus said, obey all the commandments. But I'm talking about how it works out in our everyday lives with bosses and superiors and women, wives to their husbands. Let's go on. He says, serve your bosses, not serving to the eye as it were pleasing men, but as a servant says Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With a good will, serving is to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man shall do, the same shall he receive from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that the Lord both of them and you is in heaven, and there's no respect to persons with God. Even masters, be good masters. And that's why anybody who puts down slaveries is a democracy person. Slavery is a very good thing. It could be evil too, but it could be good. It's not intrinsically evil. Slavery was instituted by God as a punishment to men for their sins, to put them under the yoke, to break their stubborn will, and to punish them for their obstinate sins. And anybody who willingly accepts just slavery from God will benefit from it. Now, there is an unjust slavery, which we don't support, but slavery itself is a very good thing that God instituted to break our wills. And I always said it. People go, slavery, slavery. Everybody's a slave to something. If you were the president of IBM, I heard one corporate guy say that, who owned his own company, He says, I'm a slave to my own company. I have to monitor things. I have to go in there every day and find out who's being hired. I have to set up the agenda. I have to answer to my customers. I have to... Really, anybody who ran a business, and I did, I know what it's like. You're a slave to your business because you have to answer to your business, to the people under you. A person who's working in any job out there right now, he's a slave to his boss. You call it what you like. You have to obey that boss or you're going to be fired. All right? So what's this for a slave? That's another negative. When these rotten, wicked popes came out against slavery, it was evil. Evil slavery, yes, but they condemned all slavery, and that is absolutely against the ordinary magisterium. Because no pope ever came out and said, we declare and define that whoever says slavery is intrinsically evil is anathema. But it is against the ordinary magisterium. These wicked popes that came out and tried to say slavery is evil, they're wicked. They're evil for saying that. And it showed that what was in their heart. These were the wicked popes that were in power when the United States was coming into power with Americanism and democracy. Everything was that all men are equal, all men are free, all men can do whatever they want. Do you think you're free to go wherever you want if you ended up in heaven? Do you think you're free to go everywhere you want? Just think if that ever happened, even here. I mean, it would infringe upon the rights of everybody else. You think you're free to be as equal, as high as anyone? Well, you can't. And it's not even fun. Can you imagine if everybody was the same anyway? But the fact is, here again, Paul's talking about the women being subject to their husbands. Colossians 3:18-25. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as it behooveth in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter towards them. Be not a tyrant towards them. And even if you had a tyrannical husband, as long as he's not telling you to do something sinful or something impossible, you have to obey him. But if he's starting to do something sinful, cause you to get away from God, interfere in your devotions, harming your soul, then you got to leave him. That's another issue. Same thing with children and parents. Here it says, children, obey your parents in all things. And he means in all things except sin. Even if the children see their parents doing something sinful, they have to rebuke their parents and come up and say, you know, Ma, Dad, Ma, you did something sinful, I have to tell you. If the child saw his father looking at pornography or dirty pictures, the child has to come up to the father and rebuke him in his face. And if the father says, you can't be, no, you have every right to do that. But where obedience is due, you have to obey. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to indignation, lest they be discouraged. Don't be a tyrant to your children. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Slaves, that's a real word, but obey your masters according to the flesh, not serving to the eye as pleasing men, but in simplicity of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it from the heart. That's where prompt obedience comes, from the heart. When you delay, when you murmur, it's not from the heart. Now, in the beginning, I will tell the brothers who are trying to conquer it. In the beginning, you will murmur a little bit. You may delay a little bit and not be as prompt, but force yourself to be prompt, even though you don't want to be prompt, even though you're murmuring a little bit when you're doing it. That's good. You're working on it. You're fighting it. And then about 1 month or two, believe me, you'll see it. You're going to perk up and you're going to have perfect obedience. It's going to be prompt. Those devils that are bothering you right now and distracting you in your soul, God's going to remove that. Then all your attacks will be just exterior and minor attacks that you'll be able to come like that. But when you're not obeying the way you should, know that's the cause of all evil. And that's showing that, because that proves that your prayers and your mortifications and your studying is sincere. That's the working part of our faith. All right? But he says, whatsoever you do, do it from the heart as to the Lord and not to men. So even when you have a tyrant, know that God's looking at your affliction. He sees you. He'll help you. No, but even that, think of Christ when he was unjustly treated. Knowing that you shall receive of the Lord the reward of inheritance. Serve ye the Lord, Christ. For he that doth wrong shall receive for that which he hath done wrongfully. And there is no respect of person with God. He's saying, if you got a tyrannical boss, God will take care of him. Don't worry. God sees what he's doing. God can even work with him in his life to shut him up. And if he's real bad, God will get you out of here in some way. But in the meantime, still obey him. And I will tell you, brothers, I worked many jobs. And I worked many bosses. And I was always prompt in the obedience. You can look at every job I had. And I understood how to, early on, God showed me this. I wasn't this way all the time, but I understood what that is, that prompt obedience, and even being obedient to a tyrant. He's nasty, be nice to him. He's nasty, do everything he said and do more. If he says, I want you to fill up your cars, these three cars over here, and I want them fill it up first. I don't want you to wait for this. And even though what he's telling you is maybe seems much, you go and do it. Fill up the three cars he told you to fill up. As an example, I did with this one guy. And then I asked him, do you want me to fill your car up too? I'll help you. And I helped him fill up his car. Now, yeah, Ron saw it that day. Were you there that day when I did it? And I filled up his car. And since that day, that guy never railed anymore. And even if he didn't reel anymore, I would always do that. It backs them off. It short circuits them in a show. And you're looking, wow, these guys are unbelievable. Not only did he do that, he even filled my car up and helped me, which he didn't have to do. He wasn't even really my superior in a way, but he was sort of like an equal. He wasn't even my superior. Yeah, he was a tyrant. Yeah, he was. But he ended up liking me because I went out a couple extra 10 yards with him, and I understood. A lot of times when a guy's even shooting off steam, just let it go. And says, okay, well, what do you want me to do? Let's get to the bottom of it. Okay, here, I'm going to do it. You know. Now, I'm not saying do not stand up for something that's unjust, that is impossible to do or sinful. Then you do have to stand up. You have to stand up for justice. If somebody's doing something that's intrinsically wrong or unjust or harmful, then you do have to resist your superiors and your bosses, and even a wife resisting her husband. Now, look what it says about what St. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 5-7. For after this manner heretofore the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are doing well, behave like Sarah did. I quoted this one scripture to these Novosoto feminist women when I was in New Jersey, telling them how disobedient they were to their husbands, you know, or men. And then she says, and then she came out and said, Rich wants us to call him Lord. Lord. Well, Lord in the lesser sense, right? Right? See? Sarah said, oh Lord, to her own husband. See how rebellious they were? They're a bunch of rebellious harlots and whores. Whores. You watch what's going to happen to them. When God sends the Antichrist, he's going to do the main work against them. He's going to let them get raped, plundered, pillaged, and he's going to send all the evildoers against them because they're evil too. Evildoers punishing evildoers. You watch what's going to happen to them. Why do you think they're complaining about getting beat up so much in the home? Because they just outstepped their boundaries. I'm surprised they're not getting beat up more. They should be beat up even more. Our biggest problem with a lot of these guys is they're wimps. Their wives are running roughshod over them in the homes, completely dominating the house in every way. Even when sometimes they may play lip service that he's the head, he ain't no head. As soon as the wife barks, he's gone. Yes, dear! Yes, dear! We know a few people that will not come with us just because of that problem alone, because their wife is a feminist, and they've been accepting it all these years, and they refused. They're under the spell of this particular feminist woman. They will not come with us. Well, good, you stay where you are. You're getting punished already, and she's going to get punished too. And I tell you, she's not happy neither. Yeah. When a woman tries to be something she's not made to be, and she outsteps her boundaries, guess what? Ain't no one going to obey her neither. And so when she goes to work, God's going to send another feminist woman after her to prey upon her. There's nothing worse than two feminist women going at one another. You ain't seen nothing like it. It's like two cats scratching out one another's eyes. Yeah! You know what I mean? They hate the women boss more than the man boss, you see, because they're breaking God's law. You dummies. So, and not fearing any disturbance. You husbands likewise, dwelling with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the female as to the weaker vessel, and as the co-heirs in grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And God loves us all equally too with his love. So he's saying treat your wives the way you would want to be treated by your boss. You know what I mean? Think of it. How would you want your boss to treat you? If you're doing something that's unjust, think about it. Would you like your boss to come around and do that to you? Our Lord said it so perfectly in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest in the first commandment. And the second is like to this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things dependeth the whole law and the prophets. It's everything. See, God's perfect society. He's saying, do you want your boss to rule roughshod over you like a tyrant? Then husbands don't run roughshod over your wives. And parents, don't run roughshod over your children. All right? You know, and wives, do you want to be obeyed by your children? Obey your husband. Husbands, do you want your old wife to obey you perfectly? Obey God. It's all connected. It is a perfect bond of charity. Now, we read here about even King David's talking about our nature in the beginning a lot because we're inclined towards evil. If we don't pray God to help us, or even good Catholics have to fight against it. Our flesh bucks against us because our flesh has not yet benefited from the redemption. And we have to keep our flesh in submission to our soul, in obedience to God and His commandments. That's why, look what King David says here. In Psalm 31, 8-10, I will give thee understanding, I will instruct thee in this way, in which thou shalt go. I will fix my eyes upon thee. Do not become like the horse and the mule, who have no understanding, with bit and bridle bind fast their jaws, who come not near unto thee. Many are scourges of the sinner, but mercy shall encompass and hope in the Lord. If you give prompt obedience, you no longer will be scourged anymore. Let's take a look at the horse and the mule. When they say if you have a bad child, beat him with a rod. You will not kill him, and it'll cost you help him to save his soul because you'll break him. You could. Strict discipline against somebody when they're bad will make them good in a lot of cases. That's the remedy. If they don't listen after that, then there's not more you can do. You've done what you can do. But you take any horse in the beginning. Anybody who's trained horses, a wild horse knows what he's like in the beginning. But look at him after he's trained. He's happy. He's passive. He obeys his master. He's taken care of by a good master. And that horse is happy. That's the way it is with human beings. Sometimes if you're really stubborn, you need to be disciplined. You need to be beaten. You need to be punished. Those beatings and punishments and discipline is a thing that will get you to become obedient later on. It really will. You know, what happens in the beginning, you're fighting and you're bucking and you're getting the beat and you're going, oh, I don't want to get beaten. Okay, I won't do it. So even though you're not doing it for the right motive, the perfect motive yet, which they would compare that to like attrition instead of true contrition or out of love, you're doing it out of fear of being beaten because you don't want to get beaten. Good. All right. That's fine. That's a beginning. That's a beginning. I guarantee you, if you keep praying and ask God to help you, sooner or later, you're going to start to obey out of love. You'll do it out of love later on. Sometimes when you're really bad, you got to be broken first. God broke me. That's what He did to me. He beat hell out of me. I had a lot of hell in me. There's a lot of demons in hell in me. And God beat hell out of me, literally. And I love Him for it. I thank Him because I understood that He was beating the hell out of me. Isn't it St. Paul says in Hebrews 12, 6-8? He says, whom the Lord loveth, He chastises and He scourges every son whom He receiveth. Because if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. All right, now this sermon took a little bit of time, so what I'm going to do, how long have I been going anyway? I don't know. Because the Francis thing is going to take some time. I can split it up. Yeah, I'm going to split it up into two parts. Let me just see if I read all these verses that I got here. Okay, so now next week, in part two, we're going to show your brother Francis commands this to be done, where he talks about the virtue of holy obedience. And as I said, obedience not just to your superiors, your rightful superiors, but obedience to the law of charity. Obedience to your rulers, even if they're not Catholic. Obey your non-Catholic rulers in all things but sin. And it makes a good example upon them. And they show that these Catholics are obedient. What was the big complaint against these bastards that we kicked out of here? Well, they really left, but we were ready to kick them out anyway, the schismatics. Oh, Sister Marie, she runs here and there, doing things. Yeah, she's prompt in her obedience. People laugh at that. Well, look at the grace God's given her and the way He speaks. Not just, but I see how He does with others that are more prompt to obey. You know, so let's imitate that. And let's not be jealous of it. And let's not be envious. They were envious and jealous. And they get envious and jealous of any good Catholic because they promptly obey. And then because of that, God rewards them and they see the rewards God has given them and they're getting more angry instead of conforming. What should Cain have done when God told him his sacrifice wasn't pleasing but Abel's was? What should he have done if he wasn't envious, if he wasn't jealous? My Lord God, how can I become like Abel? I see what he does. He's a good worker. He's happy. I've seen how you bless him. I want to be a good worker. I want to be happy. I want those blessings. And God says, yes, I want to give them to you too. Then do what Abel did. What? Offer up a clean sacrifice. Obey promptly. Do what I tell you. And if you don't complain. Envy, jealousy, and all these things creep in. But prompt obedience, I'm telling you, when you start, brothers, if you hear somebody asking you to do something, that even if it's another brother asking you to help him, brother, can you come over here? Or brother, I told you some brothers are so prideful and just with the disobedient nature and so full of pride, you can tell somebody, take your foot off the chair because you're messing up my chair, and they get angry at you. Or take that glass out because it's going to spill, you're going to knock it over. How dare that Sister Jane tell me to take that off? She's a tyrant. She told me to take that glass off the table because I might knock it over. We have people yelling about stupid things like that. Oh my Lord! What kind of a person is this? You created your own, you're your own God. Why don't you just go home and take care of yourself and command yourself to do things? God doesn't even command Himself to do anything neither. What kind of a rebellious spirit is that? It's like I say, you tell somebody your shoe's untied. My shoe's untied? I've never untied my shoe. I tied it this morning. I tied it most perfectly. I'm telling, watch out for that thing. Look, even if the person told you to do something that wasn't right or a little bit wrong, then just tell them why you think it wasn't a correct thing they said. But don't start getting the hair feathers perked up on you. That's a sign of pride already. Listen to what the person's going to say. If there's something unjust or something wrong, answer it. Even if you have a little bit of a heated debate, that's because you're not sure about whether it's just. There's nothing wrong with that. The point is, you've got to be careful of your own inner emotions. That's what they call about the mortification of the will. That's the ultimate end of everything. Because if you don't end up in that position, all your prayers, all your mortifications, all your readings are in vain. Now, let's get back to the other aspect. If you're not doing the three pillars right, you're not going to obey neither. So the first thing you want to do is, am I doing the three pillars? Am I praying? If you're not praying, forget it, brothers. You ain't going to do nothing right. If you're not praying, if you're not mortifying, and if you're not studying the faith, you ain't going to do nothing right. Forget it. God's not even going to give you the grace to do it. You're not even on first base. You're not going to have no hope to do it. Everything's going to go bad. If you're doing those three things, though, you still got to do the obedience to prove that you were doing those things sincerely. All right? And so, it's not hard to examine your conscience in these things. I know what it's like when I grew up in a pagan family. Your mother or your father would ask you to do something and you heard them, but you make like you didn't hear them. Then they say it again. Then they come up a little closer and yell it out the top of their lungs and you still make like you didn't hear them. And then they go in the room, did you hear me? Or you pretend like you were sleeping or something. You're sinning. See that? And when you murmur and you obey out of compulsion, you'll get some grace out of it, but you lost a lot. And if you keep doing it, you're not getting no grace. You're not going to overcome it. Brother's asking me to do anything. If I can do it right away, I do it. You'll see me. Can I speak to you, brother? Yeah, let's go talk now. Can you help me over here? Yeah, let's go help now. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Come to me in 3 days. Come to me before. I'll help you on Thursday. Set up a time. Make a schedule. Or if you can't do it, I can't do it, brother. I don't have time right now. Or I don't have the ability to do it. I'm not capable to do that. I don't know how to fix your car. Go to the motor pool and find out how to fix to those guys on how to fix your car. But this is so very important because that's how you can go home and examine your conscience and find out. A lot of people, they don't want to be around other people. You know why? Because they're asked to do things. They have to do things. And so they don't want to be around. They hide. You got to examine your conscience. Anything that you can do, and that's needed by a brother, especially with on your own household, brother, and you don't want to help them, what kind of a person are you? I don't know, man. You want God to help you when the devil's beating you up, but you would not help a brother who needs a new battery or he needs a starter or he needs something. You can do it. You have the ability to do it. You don't want to help your brother when you get the benefit of all the other fruits that the Catholics are giving you, but you want. It's the prima donna thing that the people we had that we kicked out of here, and they left. Eventually, if you don't overcome it, you will leave. You'll start. First of all, you're going to start getting emotions where you don't want to be around the Catholics. You want to go somewhere. Take a trip. That's how it starts. You start wanting to be away from good Catholics. You don't want to be around them anymore. You start avoiding them. That's the beginning of it. And when that starts to happen, you're already in deep trouble. And then, when you get troubles, God says, you want me to help you, but you won't even help your brother in the littlest thing. That's why love God, then love your neighbor as you love God. And you know, when you don't even really love your neighbor the way you should, you're not loving God, are you? Are you really loving God? First of all, even on the natural plane, pagans know a lot of that stuff. The Good Samaritan. So this is the thing for us to understand what that means to promptly obey. If it's something that you can't do, tell the brother. If it's something that you can't do right away, tell the brother and set up a time when you could do it. Oh, okay, well, brother, I'm busy right now. Can you come and help me? No, I'm busy right now. Maybe, no, can you wait about a half hour? It's easy stuff. It's not really anything too difficult. You really just have to just search into your mind your first instincts that happen when somebody's telling you asking you for help. Not even a superior. It's not just a matter of obeying superiors. Obey your brothers when they need help. Hey, brother, can you come out here? I'm falling down. I'm losing my balance. Can you come out and help? Or whatever it is, you know. He doesn't have to be your superior. He needs help. And you have the ability to help him. And that's the working part of our faith. And if you don't have it, God says you're selfish, you're stingy, and you're nasty. And don't tell me you love your brothers if you're not helping them when you could. Don't tell it to me. I don't want to hear it. You don't even love God. You're a selfish, stingy person. Look at all these selfish, stingy old people. You know? And now the kids are that way too. The whole world is like that now. They go into their little senior citizen homes and they hide out and they're around their RV. They don't want to do anything. They want to be waited on, cared upon. In democracies, disobedience rules supreme. And that's why all of us have to fight it. And I will tell you, once you overcome it, when you see when our Lord says, turn away from your own will, follow not after lust, go and follow me, you will find out that it becomes so perfect that God's will is your will. You're one with God's will, so that when you obey, it's what you want to do. In other words, everything is joy. Everything is happiness. You get to that point. That's when you've perfected the virtue of obedience. That very act of obedience brings you great joy. Even though you turned away from something that you were having joy in doing at that moment. But that gives you joy. It's amazing. And among brothers, it don't become hard anymore. That's why our Lord says, my burden is light, my yoke is sweet. It's true. But in the beginning, it's hard. Because you're coming out of the world. And the thing that's giving you the most trouble is the fact that you're coming out of an evil world and you've been breaking God's commandments, and those are the things that are making your life miserable, but you just can't see it. I will tell any of the brothers who practice obedience in the beginning, because in the beginning you will murmur a little bit and complain until you get good at it. And after a while, you're going to conquer it. You really will. In the beginning, I told my God, I looked at myself like we just sold a Belmont Stakes the other day. We've been watching these horse races. We have a Mexican a horse from New Mexico. My Nat Bird is a very, very good horse in these races. But I used to think of myself as a horse and my guardian angel as the jockey. You know, and he's trying to kick me in the right direction. He's trying to train me. He's grooming me. And I hope that I'm a good horse for him. I want to be a good horse. I want to be an obedient horse. I want to be a tame horse to my guardian angel. Hopefully my second and dearest friend, and hopefully the Holy Ghost is my nearest and dearest friend. But I looked at myself as a horse, and my guardian angel is a jockey who's trying to bridle my reins and push me in the right direction, you know. And then you find out when you finally get that thing working, that's the horse that's winning, that's the horse that's happy, that's the horse that's healthy, that's the horse that has God with him. Now, a lot of people get angry at that because they don't want to be called a horse. Tough. Our Lord said the Jews were worse than animals in Isaiah 2, the disobedient evil Jews in Isaiah 2, 3 to 4. He says, an ox knows his owner, his ass his master's crib. But Israel hath not known me, my people have not understood. Woe to the sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a wicked seed, ungracious children. They have forsaken the Lord, they have blasphemed the Holy One of Israel, they have gone away backward because they were disobedient to God. And he says, animals are even better than you. It's easier to tame an animal than a human being. Because a human being has a free will, he has the ability to reason and understanding, and the devil can tempt him more in those ways. But so this is a big thing for all the brothers to understand on this thing. When you're going up to the orchard, right there, Bruce is the boss on that. Right here, Will is the boss on the ranch as far as when it comes to getting things done, and the spiritual arena. And I'm the boss here. Sister Jane is the boss when it comes to the household, taking care of the household. I mean, I said that the woman is the head of the household in the sense of, not the man's the head, the husband's the head of the house, but the woman really in a sense is the head of the kitchen and the cleaning and all the woman's stuff. That's her. Man's got nothing to do with it. A good wife is the head of the household in that way, where she's the one that takes care of the cooking, the cleaning, and make sure the beds are done right and the house is being run properly. Because generally, the husbands are out working. The woman is taking care of the house. So she's the head of the household. Everybody has their arena. And every person in their own home is their own boss in their own home. Every man. But not the woman, because she's still submissive to the husband unless she's living alone. But we're all got to be submissive to somebody anyway. You know, anyway, ultimately, God... You know what? I'm going to read it next week. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But Father Francis loved obedience so much that he didn't want to be the superior no more. He wanted somebody over him so he could obey them. He did, and it happened. They let it happen. So he can obey them. And he wanted a real lowly brother to be put over him so he can obey him. But you know, what does a good boss do anyway? He listens to what the brothers have to say. He takes counsel. If what they say is better than his idea, he'll go with it. How many times do I do that? That's part of being a good Catholic leader or superior, is to listen to the counsel of the brothers. That's why they have that in all the different orders, that the brothers give counsel to the superior, but he's still the boss. He makes the decision, but he has to listen to the brothers' counsel. And that prevents the superior from becoming tyrannical. And a good superior understands too that if he's not ruling the brothers the right way and he's allowing the disobedient brothers to run roughshod, he's going to cause a damnation of all those people that are underneath him. We're going to read about that next week too. Alright, so part two of this will be next week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is June 21st, year 2009, the third Sunday after Pentecost. And this is part two of our sermon on obedience. And we're going to be reading from our father, one of our main generals, Father Francis of Assisi, our spiritual father, and who's one of our main generals who teaches us true humility and the true Catholic way of life. who carried his cross most perfectly. And he teaches about obedience in his own writings, in his own sermons that were copied down. And we're going to be reading from the works of the Seraphic Father, St. Francis of Assisi, translated by a religious of his order. And it's called the works of the Seraphic Father, St. Francis of Assisi. And it has an imprimatur by Bishop William Bernard, the Bishop of Birmingham. Before we start, I'd like to invoke St. Francis of Assisi to intercede for us right now in heaven by his prayers, and that he may take these petitions before our Blessed Mother, that she may take them before Jesus, and Jesus may take them before the Father, in unity with the Holy Ghost, and grant us all the graces to carry out what we're going to be learning here. Because I can, no matter how much you can be taught about something most perfectly, without God's grace, we cannot do anything good or anything of any worth. So I pray, first and foremost, that God give us the grace to be obedient, along with then that the words of these preachings on obedience would sink into our hearts by the special intercession of Father Francis of Assisi. Now, we're going to start out with this conference number 4 of True Obedience. Beloved brethren, fulfill at once the command that is given you, and do not wait for it to be repeated. Remember I said last week, prompt obedience? Prompt obedience means to do it as soon as possible, without delaying. So he says, beloved brethren, fulfill at once the command that is given you, and do not wait for it to be repeated. Do not imagine there is anything impossible in the command, for even if I were to command anything above your power, holy obedience would supply you with strength. You must not consider who or what he is who commands, but only that he is your superior. Among other graces which the divine goodness has bestowed upon me, this is one that I would as willingly obey a novice of an hour if he were appointed my guardian, as I would the oldest and most discreet of the brethren. The subject should not consider his superior as a man, but he should see in him the God for whose love he obeys. The more contemptible the superior may be, the more pleasing to God is the humility of him who obeys. That's when St. Paul is talking about, you know, when you have forward masters, to even obey them. Now, in colloquy number 34, murmuring and discontent are to be conquered by meekness. Meekness, because a lot of times people don't obey because of a rebellious nature. They're rebels. They don't want to obey anybody. They don't want to be told to do by anybody. Not even just laziness. It's either pride, because you're a rebel, even though you're not lazy, or it's because of laziness. And laziness will also invoke pride too. So it's a two-edged sword there when you're murmuring, you're complaining. It's either laziness or pride. Envy too. Sometimes you're envious of a person who commands you. You don't want nobody to be over you. Or sometimes you may wish you had someone better over you, or someone you like better. The guy's younger than you, or he's older than you, or is he too old? Why should I listen to him? Remember what St. Paul said about Timothy was young, and he was the bishop. And they said, you have to obey him. He's still the bishop. And Timothy, don't let them bully you around, even though you're young. You've got authority. Use it. Because you have envy and jealousy is another reason why people are also disobedient. When the Seraphic Father was returning to Assisi from preaching the word of God in Egypt and trying to convert the Soldan, he had for his companion brother Leonard of Assisi, who was born of noble parents. Now St. Francis was compelled by weakness and fatigue to ride upon an ass, and his companion, who followed him on foot, feeling quite worn out, gave way to a little human infirmity and began to say within himself, his parents were not equal in rank to mine, and yet he rides on an ass, and I must follow him on foot. So he's complaining about Father Francis. You know, I'm greater than him in nobility. I should be riding on the ass, and he should be walking. That's what the brother's saying. This is against like murmuring and envy. When he was thus thinking, the holy man suddenly dismounted, saying, it is not right, brother, that I should ride, and that thou shouldest go on foot. Thou wert nobler and more powerful in the world than I was. The brother, surprised and covered with shame at finding his thoughts discovered, threw himself in tears at his holy father's feet, confessing his fault and asking pardon. And Francis, for the sake of not causing a discord, even said, okay, I'll let him ride the ass and see if it makes him feel better. But it sort of embarrassed him, humiliated, made him think about how, he was not humble enough, he was not meek enough, and he was exalting his state of life. So it brought his fault and his sin to his attention. And he was murmuring and complaining too. What was part of it? Probably the guy was walking and he wanted to be on the ass because he didn't want to walk. So he made an excuse. He was a little lazy. So he looked at Francis and said, I want to be on that ass because my feet are tired. Then he got into complaining, I'm nobler than him. He starts making excuses. I'm better than him, more noble. The real motive, I would estimate, is that he just was lazy and he was tired. And at best, he said, why shouldn't Francis at least suffer along with me and walk on foot, and then none of us will go on the ass. So he made an excuse. And it wasn't, the motive was all wrong. All right, but here's the one I wanted to read on obedience. And it's colloquy number 35. Disobedience comes from the devil. At one time, while his vicar was holding chapter, the saint was alone in his cell praying for the brethren. One of them, excusing himself for his faults, refused to submit to discipline. The holy man saw this in spirit, and calling one of the friars, said to him, I see on the back of that disobedient brother a devil, who is holding him tightly round the neck. And he, having spurned the yoke of obedience, allows himself to be driven around by such a rider. This is great. Now Francis says, the devil's not riding you, not your good angel. Remember last week I said, I look at myself as a horse, and my angel as a jockey riding me? Well, Francis is saying, when you're disobedient, God lets the devil come in upon you, and guide you, and rule you, and ride you. Francis sees this. He says, I see the devil riding this man around. But when I prayed for this brother, the devil left him in confusion. Go therefore and tell him to submit immediately to the orders of holy obedience. The friar thus admonished entered into himself and at once humbly cast himself at the feet of the vicar asking pardon. A humble confession. And if he didn't do that, the demon would have came back again. So Francis's prayers gave that brother enough time to be freed from the devil, to make a humble and sincere confession. And then to prove it by being obedient, whereas before he was disobedient. And that act of obedience then prevented the devil from attacking him and conquering him again. Now if in the future he falls away again, there goes the devil again. He's coming right in the door and he's jumping right on your neck. And he's going to start beating you up. You're going to start committing mortal sins, venial sins, and then mortal sins. He's going to conquer you. Be assured of that. You're hearing this right from Father Francis of Assisi. Alright, colloquy 49. On true obedience is like death. The Holy Father once commanded a disobedient religious to be stripped of his garments, placed in a deep pit, and covered with earth. When the brethren were fulfilling this order, and only the head of the offender remained uncovered, the compassionate Father drew near and said, Art thou dead, brother? Art thou dead? The disobedient friar, now penitent, replied, Yes, Father, I am now indeed dead. Rise then, said the saint, if thou art truly dead, and henceforth obey the command of thy superior, as thou oughtest, and show no repugnance to anything he enjoins any more than a corpse would. I wish my fathers to be dead, not living. Your pride, your flesh, your rebellious nature. That's when I read that, I just loved it, because all the brothers know I've said this several times. And I thought this one years ago. I said that if you're a father, or even a superior, and one of your sons was really bad, I mean so bad that the kid's in obstinate mortal sin, he's on the road to hell, and if he dies that way, he will go to hell for all eternity. I really said this, I really believe, and I still do, and Francis confirms it. I said, I'd like to get him and put him in a coffin. And put him in a coffin with a hole in it, with a pipe coming out of it. Then dig a grave about 4 or 5 feet down. Put him in the ground, and cover the coffin up, but let air go into the pipe. So he's got air, and give him some water. Now, I buried him in the ground. I always thought this should be done to a really, really, really bad person that's absolutely the kind they tell you in life, well, you can't do nothing else with this kid. He's beyond he's not even listening to God's grace. I always said, just bury him in a coffin, about 6 feet under, or put the dirt on top of him. You know, you can go 5 feet under, put the dirt on top of him. He's got a pipe coming out for air and he's got water in there. And leave him there for a day. He's not going to die. And then dig him up and say, did you like that? Oh, man, it was the worst experience of my whole life. I can't explain how horrible it was, how painful it was, the anguish, the agony. Yes. Yes. Hell is 1 million times worse than that, my son. 1 million times worse than what I just did to you. And see you do it no more, or we'll bury you back again. And we'll keep you there for 2 days this time. You understand? I always believed that should have been done to really obstinately bad people. And people in this world say that's cruel and unusual punishment, that's vicious. No, it ain't. That's true mercy. As long as the kid is obstinate and very obstinate to the point where he's as bad as anybody can get in obstinate mortal sins, it's an act of great mercy. Because what people fail to realize in this world, they deny the dogma of hell. There is a hell. It does exist whether you believe it or not. It's everlasting and it's full of every type of pain. Not just claustrophobic type pain of being closed into one area, because that's one of them. But it's fire. It smells to the nose. It's eye, for your eye, the sights and the visions that you see. And the sounds that you hear to your ears. Every one of your senses is assaulted by extreme and utter, everlasting, undiminished, unrelenting pain. And so you tell me that one day in the coffin underground is a cruel and unusual punishment. No, it isn't. They called this one Catholic priest who was the one that would bring the people to, and when they had the death penalty on them. And he was the one that would lead them up to the, when they were going to get killed, and he would pray for them and go in there and try to convert them and try to hear their confession. And he'd say, brother, you're going to be dying next month. You're under capital punishment. You're going to go to your maker and he's going to judge you. You're going to go to hell for all eternity to repent. He said that he converted more people on death row than he didn't. Quite a bit even, he said. Because they knew they were going to die in a week or so. And that they were going to face their maker. You see, when people are faced with the reality of hell and true punishments for sins, it causes them to repent. A lot of them. Not everyone, but a lot of them. This is what really invokes it. And if that doesn't work, then there's not more you can do. You've done your best. But that's applying the medicine that's necessary. That without that medicine, you're not going to get the obstinate mortal sinner converted. Literally, God did this to me when He converted me. He beat hell out of me. I'm not going to discuss what He did to me now. I'm not going to discuss what He did to me right now. One day maybe I will. But I will tell you, I always thought that that was a just punishment for a really, 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 really evil, obstinate, sinful child or somebody who you have under your care. Bury him in a coffin with an air pipe coming out so he can breathe and put enough food, water in there for him to last and leave him in there for about a day and then dig him up. Well, here's what did Francis just do to this guy right here? Buried him up to his head. And all he had left was his head sticking out above the ground. Very powerful. There's not enough of that going on today when people deserve punishments. And that they really put punishments out of their mind. It's part of that heresy we speak about, which is called non-judgmentalism. It's the heresy of non-judgmentalism, where people don't judge. And if they do, it's weak, not sufficient enough. And let's say they even made a proper judgment, then they don't punish. It involves all of those things. If you're lacking any of these, it's all for naught. That's what I call non-judgmentalism. Now we're going to go on to his next example. All right, now in the appendix on short sermons, short sermon number 5, Father Francis talks of perfect obedience. We are all my brethren, creatures of God, on whom the Most High has mercifully bestowed many more gifts than on others. Yes, we're all creatures of God. We're not all sons or children of God, but we're all creatures of God. If we do, only Catholics are really sons and children of God. But everybody else, even a pagan on the island, is a creature of God. Now he's talking to his brothers in particular here. If we do not serve Him, nor fulfill His commandments as we promised in baptism, He will deprive us of the inheritance of glory and cast us into hell. We will lose the liberty of children and undergo the slavery of captives. Let us not desire to have authority over anyone, but to be subject to all creatures for the love of the Creator. Upon those who act thus and persevere, the Spirit of God will rest, and He will make His abode in them. What he means by that is, you shouldn't want to lord it over people. You shouldn't want to have authority over people for the wrong reason, because He had authority over people. What he meant was, power-hungry people. That's what he's saying. And really, the guy who's in charge waits for the day when he doesn't have to be so much in charge of all these responsibilities and he could finally be released, you know. But if the guy has the talent to do it, he has
Moses.
Yeah, Moses, yeah, that's true. Moses, yeah. That's exactly. He says, I just want nothing more than just to be able to go out and not have to take care of all these people. Ruling them is too dangerous, or it's difficult, or it's fraught with a lot of danger, too. He says, they will be children of the Heavenly Father, brethren, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and spouses of the Holy Ghost. These nuptials are celebrated with the Divine Spirit, and our souls are united to each other by charity. We are the brethren of Jesus Christ when we participate in His possessions, and we are called the children of God when we become like Him in our actions. Oh, how glorious it is to have a Father in heaven. How sweet and happy to cling to such a spouse. How great and glorious to have for our brother an heir of the kingdom of heaven. St. Paul calls him the firstborn. St. John, the only begotten son. He is called the firstborn in that nature which he took from us. He is the only begotten in the Godhead, which he received from his co-eternal Father from all eternity. Our Lord says in the Gospel, quote, unless a man renounce all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And, quote, he who wishes to save his soul must lose it. As though he said that he relinquishes all who renounces his own will, and he saves his soul by losing it, who abdicates all dominion over himself. He means by giving your soul to God. Giving your soul over to the power of God and not allowing your soul to do its own will, but the will of God. He who wishes to save his soul must lose it, as though he said that he relinquishes all who renounces his own will. And he saves his soul by losing it, who abdicates all dominion over himself and subjects all that he has to the authority of his superior. There are some subjects who are deceived by their own sense. And whenever the command of the superior is repugnant to their unconquered self-will, they immediately say it is contrary to the rule and to the good of their souls. Perfect obedience is that which makes a religious omit what seems to him the best and wisest, and he must fulfill at the sole command of the superior what he himself considers less right and fitting. A lot of times you're going to be asked to do something you think you can do it a better way. It's okay to give counsel, but if the superior still gives the order, you got to do it. Because a lot of times, as I said, brothers, if the superior is wise, he's been here for a long time, he's right and you're wrong most of the time. But you're right some of the time, but not all the time. But experience, and even out of obedience, then you just still give your counsel, but submit to the obedience. And if the superior is a wise man, he's going to admit that your way was the right way. But what is obedience, really, if it's only you're going to obey in things you want to do? Obey in things you think need to be done. That's not true obedience anyway. As long as he tells me what I want to do anyway, then I'll obey. For instance, I want to play a war game when I'm not supposed to. I want to recreate when I'm not supposed to. So that's my will, right? This is an example I use. A lot of people say this. It's like the false obedience that the husbands have in their houses when they say they're the boss, but the feminist woman really is. And she even says, oh, my husband's the boss. I obey him, but she really doesn't. That would like be somebody telling me, Richard, I command you to recreate, and I wanted to recreate then anyway. Yes, I will obey you, because I am humble. And I obeyed. I wanted to recreate anyway. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. You know? But as soon as you tell the feminist woman something she doesn't want to do, clean the dishes, they're laying out on the counter, and she didn't want to do that, who are you to tell me what to do? Oh, I thought your husband was the boss. I thought you obey your husband. You're not obeying your husband. You're obeying your own will. That's what Father Francis is saying. Give up your own will and do the will of God. And then you'll have plenty of time to do things you want to do that are good in its proper time. And if you can't fit it in, then you're going to have to wait till later. What is true obedience if it's not even obeying the things in which aren't convenient for you at that moment, or you thought maybe you should have done it a better way? My point is, you see this a lot, where the wife gives lip service to the husband. They do this in the SSP 10 chapels and places like these. These traditionalists are all feminists, and their husbands are all wimps. Oh, I obey my husband because he told me, I command you, wife, tonight, that we're going out to eat dinner at a fancy restaurant. Are you going to come with me? Oh, yes, my husband, I will obey you. That's a nice, I'm going to obey you. Even though it's difficult, I'll obey. She calls that obedience, right? Now the husband comes out the next night and says, wife, I want you to make our meal. I want you to cook and clean the dishes. And no, the boys aren't going to help you. You're the woman, you do the job. Oh, who are you to tell me what to do? How dare you? Now we discover the true nature of the beast. There's no obedience. Even when there's a verse in the scripture somewhere it says, and when they do good, they do it unwillingly and ignorantly or unwilling, when they do good even. That's what Father Francis is saying. You give your opinion if you think something could be done a better way, and a wise superior will listen to you. But then if there's a conflict and you both have good arguments, someone's got to submit. And if you don't have a ruler, there's chaos. Nothing would get done. If everybody's ruling something, everyone knows that it runs a company or the military. You can't have, they say even in the kitchen, you can't have 10 cooks cooking the one meal. You can have assistants, but you got to have one head cook or the thing's going to come out all messed up. I think it should have this kind of salt and this much of that, and I think it should have this instead. Everybody puts in what they think, and you don't have nothing to what you thought you were going to be making. But this is a little, this is the, what we call the sneaky, where obedience is really, that's why those schismatics left. They were not truly obedient. They were only obedient to things that sort of were fitting to them, that weren't too difficult for them. But when things get difficult and God's going to ask us that, we're going to have to go and get martyred. And they're going to peel our flesh off. They're going to lock us up in prison. I mean, that's true obedience. It's. But that's what he's saying here, you know. When he says kill your soul, he means kill your own self-will and do the will of God. And like I said, plenty of time, you're going to have plenty of time to go out and get those other things done, which you need to do. No, but there's a hierarchy of obedience. And obedience is so important that without it, all hell breaks loose and there's no order. So he says, perfect obedience is that which makes a religious omit what seems to him the best and wisest, that he may fulfill at the sole command of his superior what he himself considers less right and fitting. And this he acquires great merit by renouncing his own opinion and yielding his own will to that of the other. And again, that amounts to all things other than sin or things that go against dogmas, which are sins. And that you never submit. Right? But in all other things, if he's your superior, just like if the husband's the head of the house, the wife has to obey him in all things but sin and all things that are possible and not harmful to her soul. He who truly obeys his superior obeys God and gives an excellent example to his neighbor. The highest obedience is that in which flesh and blood have no share. The perfectly obedient man ought not to wait until a command is given a second or a third time. For he who does not execute the orders of his superior at once obeys not with his free will, but only by compulsion. And now here's where he's talking. That's the kind of obedience where you don't get many graces, and if you keep doing it, it's even a curse. You lose all grace because you murmured, you complained, you're dragging your feet, you're moping. You're going to have to do it anyway now if the Father's really the way he should be and strict, but now you lost all the grace you would have got for prompt obedience. Like I tell all the brothers, the kids, children out there, that when their father or their mother tells them, if Han tells Brenda she wants her to clean the table and bring the dishes into the kitchen, Brenda has to obey promptly without murmuring, without complaining. If Rick tells Justin to go out and to get the logs and bring them in, he does it promptly, without murmuring, without complaining. All right, you see, that's prompt obedience. If Bruce tells Ryan to do something, don't murmur, don't complain, don't mope. You go do it. And if you don't, you have already committed sin. And if you persist in it, if it's a true act of malicious disobedience, the devil's on you already. If you're murmuring, you got a half a devil coming in there on you. And you murmur and do that several times, God's going to unleash a full devil on you. And then also it makes your job even worse, because now you're doing it with half a heart. So he says, he who does not obey promptly has no fear of God, nor reverence for man. You're spurning really God and your own father. You're saying, shut up, Dad. I don't respect you. I don't honor you. You ain't got no right to tell me nothing. Oh, but he feeds you. He takes care of you. And in this case, Catholic fathers are giving you the faith. They're giving what's necessary for not only your body, but even for your soul. And you do not answer. And you do not obey. You're smiting God also by smiting your parents. Even a pagan has to obey their fathers, their pagan fathers, in all things but sin. And if they don't, they sin against God too, even pagans. It's a natural law thing. He who does not obey promptly has no fear of God nor reverence for man. If he has no good reason for delay, no good reason. If you can't make it right away because you're busy, just say it. I'm taking a shower. You know, I'm fixing something. If I let it go, it's going to break. Anybody understands that. But you know what Francis is talking about, the motive where you don't want to do it and you pretend you don't hear it. You make them come to your room and yell it out. But you really heard them. But you pretend you didn't hear them. You hear the voice. You go, oh! And you know what happens when you're like that? Anytime you hear your parents' voice, you cringe. You run into another room or you hide outside. If you're doing stuff like that, brothers, you're in mortal sin already. You're already in mortal sins of disobedience if you're doing stuff like that. If you're running in another room, if you pretend you didn't hear the person and you don't respond to them and you make them come up to the door. I know, I was like that myself. I know what it's like. I grew up in a pagan world without the graces of God because my parents were pagans, I was pagan, we were being punished by God. So I know what it's like. Now he goes on to say, prompt obedience. Most fruitful is holy obedience, for the truly obedient man passes no time without merit. He's always gaining merit, he's always gaining graces, and he's always doing things with tremendous joy and happiness. You really do. You see it. God goes before you. All right, that's the end of the sermon on obedience. All right, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's Father Francis. He's no hippie. He's no peacenik. That's our spiritual general. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.